Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Today we're going to continue our summer series. We've been looking at the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote back to a church that he had planted in the region known as Galatia. It's a territory on our map today that would be modern-day Turkey. And so the area of modern-day Turkey, the regions there, is the area of Galatia. And it wasn't just one church. There were several churches that had been planted in this region, and Paul was writing back to them. And the reason that Paul was writing is out of concern. For when Paul went there and preached, he talked to them about Jesus Christ and the salvation that was available to them through Jesus Christ. If they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be able to receive his grace and salvation. But there were people that had followed Paul there, and they began to tell these Galatians that the message that Paul preached was incomplete, that Paul was not someone who had the authority to be able to share the gospel. He hadn't been sent from the Jerusalem church. He was not a true apostle, and therefore the message that he preached to them was incomplete, and they needed to have something more than just faith in Jesus Christ. They had to be circumcised and follow all the Jewish dietary laws and festivals and feasts and all those things. In other words, if they really wanted to receive salvation that was available, it wasn't enough just to put their faith in Jesus. They also had to convert to Judaism. There was an addition. There was something being added to the faith. And Paul was so concerned about this message that had come in, and the Galatians who then said, oh, well, if we got to do that, then what are we going to do? And they started to drift away from the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ. And in this drifting away, Paul begins to write to try to correct some of the error. And so we saw that some of the ways, as he talked about the truth of the gospel right in the opening, and then he began to share his own personal testimony. And last week, we talked about the power of the "but God" moments in our life. Paul was headed in one direction, but God intervened. Paul was moving in this direction, but God intervened and brought transformation to his life. How many of you thank God for the "but God" moment in your life? Amen? Amen. Now in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is going to continue his autobiography. He's continuing telling his own story, and so the message and the story continues, but he's going to fast forward about 14 years. So it's kind of one of those moments where if you're watching a movie or something like that, and they move ahead, they put on there 14 years later. And you kind of know, okay, we were here, now we're way over here. And that's what Paul does. At the beginning of Galatians chapter 2, he says, we're going to flash forward about 14 years, and let me tell you about an incident. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us three different pictures within Galatians chapter 2. There are kind of case studies or illustrations that Paul is about to use to illustrate the truth that his message is consistent with the gospel message that the other apostles are preaching, and also that he has received affirmation from them to be sent out, that he is not operating differently, his message isn't different, nor is he operating where they say, well, Paul's not a part of us. And so he's about to give them, he's going to give them these three pictures, and that's what we're going to see in Galatians chapter 2 today. How many of you know, when it comes to matters of religion, when it comes to areas of religion, one of the questions that oftentimes comes up is, how do I please God? Have you ever asked that question before? I think a better way to say it is, how am I accepted by God? What do I have to do? What needs to take place in order for me to be accepted by God? And we know that what Paul's been preaching and the truth of the gospel is that we are saved by grace. That we are saved by grace, that it's not by works, he said in Ephesians, that any man should boast, that we're saved by grace. And so we say, well, if we're saved by grace and it's nothing that we can do, boy, that's really hard to wrestle with. Anybody ever wrestled with that before? I mean, I know I'm saved by grace, but yet I still, maybe I don't feel like I'm accepted by God. I still wrestle with, what do I have to do? Is there anything I can do? Surely there's something I need to do in order to be accepted. Surely, you know, my sin and everything else, I got to be good. Certainly there's some kind of goodness. There's something that I can do. And this is what Paul is going to bring out. He's going to share a little bit of some pictures here that kind of get us back to gospel-centered living. So picture number one that we're going to see, I think, is what we would call a picture of legalism. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But if you have a copy of God's Word following along on the app notes or the PowerPoint, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to look just at the first couple of verses here, the first three verses here. And then we're going to kind of flash back to the book of Acts and then flash back to the letter again. And to kind of give some context to what Paul is sharing. So Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then after 14 years, again, there's the flash forward, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. And I took Titus along. And I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, many people believe that what Paul is referring to here is an event that happened in Acts chapter 15, where he and others began to come together at what was called a council. It was where the leaders and the apostles and those who were leaders in the church all began to come together, and they were wrestling with an issue. And the issue they were wrestling with was this idea of circumcision, or more broadly, this idea that what does it take in order for someone to be saved? What does it take for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and the gift of salvation that He brought? Since Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, did those who were coming to faith in Jesus need to convert to Judaism before they could receive salvation? This was the big question, and this was the big debate. This is the debate that's going on in the letter, but this was also a big debate at this council in Acts chapter 15. And so let me go back for a moment to provide some context of the council. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, it opens with this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Now notice it says certain people. These are the same certain people that Paul calls Judaizers that we see here in the letter to the Galatians. These are certain people out of the church in Judea. They had come to Antioch. And so Paul was wrestling with this. And if you remember, again, this whole idea of circumcision, it was this whole idea of, do you have to become Jewish? Is there something added to the faith? Or can you simply place your faith in Jesus Christ alone? And Israel was God's covenant people. The law had come through them, and Jesus had come through the Jewish people. Therefore, if you want to be right and worship God, these Jewish folks said, we can't just deny Judaism, you've got to become Jewish first. And Paul's message wasn't requiring that. Part of that requirement of becoming Jewish, just like with Abraham in the Old Testament, when God had made his covenant with Abraham, the Old Covenant, when God made his covenant to covenant and be his people and he would be his God, one of the requirements of that covenant, one of the ways in which they cut that cut of covenant, was circumcision. And so this was a big part, this was a big deal of the Jewish faith, was circumcision. Paul's message wasn't requiring that. He was baptizing Gentile believers. He was telling them your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God and you don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to go all of that. In fact, you eat your own way. You don't have to follow the dietary laws. You don't have to do any of that. And they're saying, whoa, 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 this just isn't right. And so again, this huge council convened to settle this matter. And the matter was, how does one receive salvation? What is required and what's involved in one receiving salvation? In other words, how do non-Jewish people, those are what we would consider Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and for this matter, Jewish people, how do they receive salvation? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, let's go back to it for a moment. Paul says, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure, Paul says, this is why I'm going. I want to be sure I'm not running and had not been running my race in vain. Again, the purpose that Paul, in which Paul was going, is saying, is the message that I'm preaching consistent and in agreement with what the other apostles, those who had been with Jesus, what they're preaching? Is what I'm preaching consistent with their preaching? Are they going to affirm my message, or am I preaching something different? The problem being, if Paul was preaching something different, if the message of the gospel that he was not preaching was not confirmed, was not in line, then Paul had no teeth, and he might as well just forget the missionary journey altogether. Because what he was preaching would have been something that would have been able to stand up had it not. So this was a very important issue. And one of the things that Paul does, and this is the picture that we get, Paul gives us a case study. And so upon going to Jerusalem, not as they go with Barnabas, with a fellow Jewish leader who had come out, and you see Barnabas earlier on, son of encouragement, he's a part of the church. Not only does he bring Barnabas with him, but he also brings a Greek by the name of Titus with him. And Titus was not circumcised. And so in Galatians 2:3, Paul says this, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So what Paul is doing to the Galatians is he's saying, listen, I took Titus with me. Titus wasn't circumcised. We were there. We were meeting with these leaders. We were talking about this issue. And they did not compel Titus and say, Titus, in order for you to be here and around us, in order for you to really be saved, you had to be circumcised. He said they didn't add to that. Titus was a case study. They did not add anything. Because if Titus had been compelled to be circumcised, this would have been a direct affront to the gospel and would have affirmed the message of the Judaizers. And so Paul is saying, listen, you don't have to do these other things. You don't have to do this other stuff in order to be accepted by God, in order to be pleased by God. And what we get is, this is where we get a picture of legalism. Let me give you a definition of legalism. Legalism can be defined as right behavior with wrong belief. Right behavior with wrong belief. Legalism is when we begin to work in our own power according to our own rules, and we're working this way in order to earn God's favor. The way in which we're being good, I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to do this because I know if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then God will be pleased with me, and I'll be saved. I'll be right with God by doing the right things. That's legalism. Legalism is when I'm doing the right things with the motivation that by doing the right things, I please God. When the Judaizers were saying you need to be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws, you have to understand that was not a bad thing. What we're not saying, and what Paul is not saying, is that circumcision or following the dietary laws of the Old Testament or the old things of Judaism was bad. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. That was not a bad thing. However, not having a right view of that, not having a right belief about where those things fit and how those things come about, leads to legalism. Again, these things were not bad, but accompanied by a belief that by doing those things, that's how you get approved by God. By doing those things, that's how you're accepted by God. You move over into error, and you begin to move over into legalism. Good behaviors became bad when accompanied by a belief that doing them makes you accepted before God or makes you more favorable to God than someone else. Do we understand what I'm talking about? Do we get this? I'm going to give you an example of what I mean in a little bit, and that'll kind of help do this. But you translate that to our context years later, and this is what you get. Again, we're not talking about circumcision. We're not dealing with that. We're not talking about Jewish laws. So how does this come down to us? Well, here's some good things, all right? Some good things are a quiet time. How many of you know you're supposed to have a quiet time with the Lord? You're supposed to spend time with God. So every morning, you know, you have your devotions, you read your Bible, you pray, you know, you make sure you take that time with the Lord. How many of you know that's not a bad thing? How about going to church? Going to church is not a bad thing. In fact, I encourage people to go to church. You need to be in church. You need to be in church. The problem is when we begin to make those things the things that are markers for how spiritual we are or not spiritual we are. When we begin to look at those things and we say, I'm more favorable before God because today I spent time in prayer and I asked my friend and they didn't spend time all week in prayer, but I spent time every single day in prayer. I am more spiritual than they are. I'm more right with God than they are. Oh, those people, they don't, look at that. You can't. I know they're not spending time with God, not like I am. I know they don't come to church like I do every week. They're not involved. They're not volunteering at mega sports camp this week at all. And I'm volunteering. Look at me. I am volunteering. I am giving of my time. And therefore, I ought to be blessed by the Lord because I'm giving my time. I am more favorable with God. Hallelujah. Now, is serving bad? No, serving's not bad. Is spending time with the Lord bad? No, serving time with the Lord is not bad. The problem is when we begin to tout those things, when we begin to count our tassels and we say, I got this tassel and I got that, and look how long my tassels are and look how this is and look me boast about. The problem is when we do that, we move into legalism. We move into legalism, and it's easy to slide into. It's a very easy scale to slide into. We accept Christ, and we say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. But then all of a sudden, it's so easy to slide as we're following the Lord. It's so easy to do what the Galatian believers were sliding into, and that is to begin to move out of, I am favorable and accepted by God by his grace and forgiveness, and God loves me no matter what because he is my heavenly Father, and he died for me. And to move into the only way I'll be accepted by God and get rid of this guilt and get rid of this fear and get rid of this shame is if I read my Bible and if I go to church and if I do this and if I do that and I do that. If that is your mentality about how you stay right with God, then you are moving into legalism. And it's right behaviors, nothing wrong with the behaviors, but it's a wrong belief. What is the motivation? What do you believe about those behaviors? And if you believe that those behaviors are what make you acceptable or not before God, then you have moved into legalism. And you begin to move either into judgment or pride, or you get stuck in a cycle where you're bound again by guilt and by fear and by shame. Oh, I didn't do that. Oh man, God's really going to punish me. I think this stuff bad has happened in my life because I was doing this and I wasn't doing my devotions and I didn't do this. So now all this bad stuff has happened to me because I wasn't doing those things. Anybody ever wrestle with that before? Can I raise both hands? All right, I'm your pastor, I'm preaching, but I got to be honest with you. When it comes to the guilt and the shame sometimes, I can move right in and I have to wrestle with myself and say, no, I am not accepted by God based upon my behavior because I know that Jesus Christ died because my behavior could never be good enough. Not a reason not to do the things. And we're going to talk about that the next, before everybody gets all, you know, all this is what everybody was all excited about with Paul, why they were getting all upset about with Paul. Because, oh, pastor, be careful, you're not preaching that stuff. Be careful, you don't tell people about this behavior thing, because then they're not going to behave well at all. They're not going to follow the Bible at all. They're just going to, oh, we can't do that. See, if that's your mentality as I'm preaching this right now, then you've got an issue with legalism. Because you are saying that those kinds of things are what make you approved by God and what make you a spiritual believer. You got to be careful. You got to be careful with these things. So let me give you an example. All right, let me give you this example that I was praying. I'm saying, Lord, how do I explain this? And I don't know of any better way than the story of the I'll call it the two lost sons. We know it better as the prodigal son. How many of you know that? The story of the prodigal. So you have the story of the prodigal son. How many remember that? There were two sons. The one had come to his father and he said, you know what? I'm done with you. I want my inheritance now. I want everything right now. And basically saying to his father, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. And he went out, and the Bible says he wasted it on wild living. He just went out wild, he partied, he did everything he shouldn't, embarrassed his father, basically went out. And he found himself without anything. His friends all left. And he found himself eating the pods the pigs had. And he thought to himself, oh, man, you know what? It's better in my father's house. At least the servants there get treated better. I'm gonna go back to my father. And so what's he do? He goes back, and his father is waiting for him. His father runs to him. His father kills the fatted calf. His father puts the ring on his finger and the robe and says, my son has become home. How was acceptance there? Did he do anything other than come to his senses and say, I need to run into the arms of grace and forgiveness of my father? I don't, I don't deserve any of this. I only deserve to be a servant. And that's what he went. He went saying, I don't deserve anything. I'm looking for some grace. I'm looking for some mercy. And I've seen my father treat his servants better than that. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to go humbly as a servant. I'm just going to throw myself at my father's feet. And rather than just being left a servant, he got made a son. He was restored to sonship. Why? Because his acceptance was not based on his merit. It was based on his desire to say, I need the grace and mercy of my father. I need his love. I'm just coming to him. But now you have the other son, the older brother. And what does he do? What? Why is this party going on? What's this fatted calf that's been killed? What is that? And what's he do? My father never gave me a fatted calf. I've been working for him all the... I stayed right here. I was doing this. I was doing that. I was doing this. I was doing that. And what's it say? The father did what? The father went to him, right? The father went to him. And the father said, my son, everything I have has been yours. You're my son, but we've got to also see that this is my son. And we got to celebrate that he's home. But the older brother was counting his merits. And the only way that the father should approve of anything was to be on the merits. He stayed. He was right. He did this. But you know what happened? He ended up on the outside. And the problem is when our merits are the reason why we have a relationship with God, and the only reason we have a relationship with God and we're accepted or should be accepted is based on our, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. We never really receive the love of sonship. We never recognize the love of the Father. We never truly experience grace and mercy because everything is involved in effort. Everything is involved in comparison. Everything is competitive. I've got to be better than this person. I've got to be better than that person. And if somehow they get treated better and I don't think I'm getting treated better, oh God, I'm serving you and now my world is falling apart and I don't know why you let this happen to me. How could you? I did this for you, and I served in ministry for you, and I did this for you. How could you? We find ourselves like the older brother on the outside because we never understand how to receive mercy and grace. And we slide into legalism, which might be the right behaviors, but comes with the wrong belief. And it's dangerous because it's not the gospel. And it's not gospel-centered living. In fact, in verse 4 here of chapter 2, Paul says this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is saying, listen, legalism is wrong. Adding to the gospel is wrong. Why? Because you become a slave. You become a slave to guilt. You become a slave to fear. You become a slave to shame. I can never feel accepted or know where my footing is at or know if I'm really accepted by my father because I can never seem to measure up. I try and I try, but then I miss a day or two or I miss a week of my devotions or I miss church here or there. Or I'm just so busy, man, I can never have the joy of my salvation because I got to do this and I got to do this. And it becomes so much work and so much effort that I'm just a grumpy believer. And what's wrong with those people? They never get it right. Where's the joy? That's legalism. If you don't have joy in salvation, if you're so busy counting the tallies and working that you don't have a joy in your relationship with God, that's legalism, and you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to quit looking at the world and everything they're doing wrong and all this and casting judgment. And you need to take a look at yourself and say, maybe I'm lost. Maybe I need to rejoice when a sinner comes to know the Lord rather than say, well, are they cleaned up yet? Are they dressing right to come to church? Are they doing this? Are they doing that? Are they doing the Bible? I mean, these are the kind, then we move into pride and a judgmental spirit. We're either bound and slaves to fear and shame and guilt, or we're bound to pride and a judgmental spirit. We got to be careful on the legalism side of things. And Paul continues, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized I've been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter to the circumcised. For God was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, that's also Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they asked that we should continue, all they ask is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing we have been eager to do all along. What's Paul saying? They added nothing to my message. They didn't say we had to add this. They didn't say we had to add that. We didn't have to add circumcision. And this was more than just a nice shaking of the hands. The right hand of fellowship was, you are with us. We are in agreement. We are working towards the same things. Our call might be a little different. Your call might be at where a grace has been given you and you can reach this group of people, and we've been called and we can reach this group of people, and the way that we reach them, the things that we do, the methods that we do are different. But the only thing I want you to remember is remember the poor. Remember the poor. Adding nothing to the gospel. So in other words, this was Paul through a story, through his own testimony, sharing, my message is consistent with the gospel. And I have been affirmed as an apostle. And the point of this picture is legalism is wrong. It's not consistent with the gospel. It might consist of the right behavior, but it's accompanied by a wrong belief that adds to the message of the gospel. Therefore, legalism is wrong. But then we move to the next section. In the next section, we get another end of the spectrum. So if we're looking at these, religion sometimes finds itself in the extremes. That's why a relationship in Christianity, we don't want to put it in religion because we don't want it to move to the extremes. Religion moves to the extremes. You have the legalism on the one extreme. But on the other extreme, he's about to address something else, and that's the issue of hypocrisy. That's the issue of hypocrisy, and I want to talk to you about that. So we talked about legalism. Now I want to talk to you on the other side about hypocrisy. And this is a time where there's a confrontation that's good. How many like confrontation? Anybody like confrontation? You know, and maybe on talk shows or something, but you don't like confrontation. Confrontation is uncomfortable. And Paul's about to share a very personal confrontation, one that was very public, that he ended up having with one of the pillars of the faith. Let's take a look at this illustration, the second picture. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Hey, that's good, by the way. If you've got opposition with somebody, don't do it behind their back or with somebody else. Why don't you just talk to them face to face? All right, can I just add that? That wasn't in the message, but that's just good. This is good practice. Paul is actually telling good practice. If you don't agree with somebody, don't go talk to somebody else about it. Go talk to them. If you're not talking to them about it, or if you say, well, I'm having trouble, then bring another trusted brother or sister with you. That's what Scripture says. That's Matthew 18. But if you're talking to everybody else and building your case, you're wrong. And nothing good ever comes of that. Okay, enough said. Let's get back to the text. When Cephas came to, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, he says, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, the first part of this was legalism. The second part of this that we see is hypocrisy. Here's where hypocrisy is. It's right belief with wrong behavior. I believe this, but I don't act like it. My behavior is inconsistent with what I say I believe. That's hypocrisy. And in Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 14, this is one of the most dramatic confrontations that we see in the gospel. Paul confronting Peter. Peter was the one who preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. I mean, we got Peter. I mean, this is Peter. This isn't anybody. And Paul's going, hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. What's wrong with you? You're acting like a Gentile. What's wrong with you? You're not, your life is not acting inconsistent with the gospel. And for context, we need to understand church history. There were two major churches that kind of boomed. The first church was the church in Jerusalem. Jesus, on the before he left, he said, listen, go and wait for the promise of my Father. Go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. And in many days, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we know on the day of Pentecost, boom, the Holy Spirit came. And Peter preached that first sermon. He called 3,000, got saved. And the church continued to grow in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, listen, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jerusalem, a church, really grew up out of Jerusalem. But somebody along the line, one of the believers who might have been there on the day of Pentecost, we're not sure how it got started, but when. And a Gentile church also began to grow up and began to really grow and believers being added to that church, and that was the church in Antioch. And it was primarily a Gentile church. So much so that if you read the history of the book of Acts, you'll see that when the church is hearing about the church in Antioch, they actually send Barnabas to go investigate and figure out what's going on. And Barnabas, in seeing, wow, this is a really sovereign work of the Lord, this is really great, he invites Paul then to come and to help with the discipleship of this church. And it's out of the church of Antioch where they prayed and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and heard, set them apart for the work of the ministry. So they were commissioned into ministry and into missions out of the church of Antioch. And so that's the church that we're dealing with here. But what you have to understand is this whole thing, this is just, this whole eating thing is just really, really important. This whole, here's Peter. Peter, he's eating with the Gentiles in Antioch in one, and then all of a sudden some leaders come from James, and they come from the church in Jerusalem, and they're the circumcision crowd, and, and Peter begins to draw away, and he's no longer eating with them. But you have to understand, this idea of eating was one of those things that, from a belief standpoint, God had already dealt with Peter about. I don't know if you remember Acts chapter 10, but if we flash back to history in Acts chapter 10, we see that one of the first conversions of the Gentiles that took place in Acts chapter 10. And what you have here is you have Peter, and Peter's at his house, and it's kind of the middle of the day, and they're preparing lunch, and so Peter's kind of hungry, and the Lord kind of uses this and kind of appears to him in a vision. And it says this in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, about noon the following day, they were on their journey, and they approached the city. These are people coming from a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. He had had a vision of a God-fearing, he was a God-fearing Gentile. He had a vision of this guy, Peter, and sent a delegation to them. And so they're going to his house, but while they're going, Peter has this vision. He went on the roof to pray. Became hungry, he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice responded a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up. So what we have is we have Peter who's following the dietary laws. He has this vision, and he says, "No, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat three times." And the Lord says, "Don't call what I've said unclean. Call it unclean, what I've called clean." And what he's doing, he's preparing for what these folks that have been coming from Cornelius are coming. He's preparing Peter's heart. And it says, while Peter was still wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. They stopped at the gate and they called out asking if Simon, known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them." And so the following day, they make the journey, and they go back to Cornelius' house, and when they get there, they realize it's not just Cornelius, but Cornelius has invited his entire family. He's invited all of his Gentile friends. They're all in the house. And as Peter gets in there and enters the house, they begin to fall down on his feet to worship him, and he says, no, get up, I'm just a man. And I'm thinking at this point, Peter's like, what in the world is going on here? This is weird. What's happening? And so he goes inside, he finds this large group of people, and this is what he says in verse 28. This is how important. I want you to get the context of what's going on here. In verse 28, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. So what I'm doing is against the law of God, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Now that's very important, because here's the belief. Peter's already had a revelation from God, an understanding from God, that it's okay for him to go and associate with the Gentiles. It's okay for him to go and to be in the same house as the Gentiles. So what does he do? He preaches the gospel. And in Acts chapter 10, 34 to 36, he's preaching, and it says, Peter began to speak. He said, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. Through Jesus Christ. Peace has come through Jesus Christ. Peace has come through Jesus Christ. And he's preaching them the gospel. And as we get down to verse 44, it says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had even been poured out on the Gentiles. When they say Gentiles, you know what they're saying? These folks are uncircumcised. They're not Jewish. And yet the Holy Spirit that was promised that came on us came on them. And they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep them from being baptized in water? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter stayed with them a few days. So what do we have here? We have these uncircumcised believers. They didn't come to be Jewish first. They came to know Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his sovereign grace, saw their faith that they had placed in him. Poured out his grace. Poured out his spirit on them. And Peter recognized it and says, "Wow, this is all that's needed for salvation. We don't need to add anything else to it." And this was just monstrous. Most of us are Gentiles in this room. Most of us are not Jewish in this room. And this was significant because salvation came. In Acts 11:1, we see how significant this is by the reaction. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. Do you see that? These are the same people. These are the same people. These are the same people that Paul was dealing with. The same people in Acts chapter 15 that later get dealt with. They are criticizing him. And so they said, "You went into that house. You broke the Jewish rules. You ate with them. You met with them. You spent days in their house. What are you doing? They're not circumcised. They didn't become Jewish yet." So Peter explained everything that happened. And we look down at Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. And they came to this conclusion, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" In verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And then what you see right after this, it says this about the church in Antioch in verse 26, a few verses later, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so what we have is we have an acceptance of the Gentiles in the church not becoming Jewish. We have this acceptance that you can interact, that you can be together, and that no longer applies as far as I can't even be in the same room, I can't even eat with them. That no longer applies. You are allowed to love them. So Peter's had this. Peter has this experience. This experience came from a direct revelation from God, also came from a direct experience with God. And when he went back and gave an account, it was affirmed by others with God. So there's the right belief. Peter knows what he's supposed to do. And yet here he is with Paul in the book of Galatians. And Paul sees that here he is with these Gentile believers in Antioch. And he's eating with them and they're getting along. And man, this is just wonderful. And this is the way church is supposed to be. Man, his belief is matching up with his behavior. But all of a sudden, some circumcised believers come from Jerusalem and they're not really happy with this, and they don't think that's the way you ought to behave and that's the way you ought to live. And so what we see is we see Peter kind of, and some of the others, including Barnabas, kind of drawing back. And I don't know about those guys. I don't know if they're really saved. They're not going to really hang out. I'm gonna just come over here and hang out with you. And Paul says, What? Your behavior is not matching up with your belief. You know what you believe. You're not acting. And he says this, you're not acting in line with the gospel. In verse 14, he says, when I saw that they, being Peter, some of the others, including Barnabas, who had helped with the church in Antioch, he says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. What is that? Right belief. They know the gospel, but wrong behavior. Right belief and wrong behavior. That's hypocrisy. Okay, so we're dealing with that here in terms of how Peter is treating and food. But let me bring it this way, all right? We know what the Bible says on many different issues. There are many different things that we know the Bible says. And you might say, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I know what the Bible says. But when you start acting, your behavior is different and not consistent with what you believe and what you know to be true in the Word of God. That's hypocrisy. It doesn't matter what it is. We don't have this whole certain foods thing and certain group thing and those kind of things. We're not there. But what about sexual immorality? You know, if you say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I love His Word. I know what He says." But then you continue day after day. I'm not talking about you stumbling. I'm talking about day after day. You are living in sexual immorality. That's hypocrisy. Oh, but I'm a believer in Jesus and grace. The gospel doesn't give you a license to sin. How about gossip? Oh, I know what the Bible says, but oh, I'm going to talk over here. It's a prayer request. Let me pray for you. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. There are all kinds of ways that we live hypocritically to what we believe, to what the gospel says. When you come to know Jesus Christ and you see what God's word says, you need to act in line with the truth. Not to be accepted by God, but because you're identifying with Jesus Christ. And as you identify with Jesus Christ, there's a way to live. So legalism is wrong, but hypocrisy is wrong. You can't live on either ends of the spectrum. The problem with hypocrisy is oftentimes we use the grace of God as a license to sin. We go, "Oh man, well, I'm so glad I can ask for forgiveness." And we never adjust our behavior. We never truly repent. Our hearts are not really repentant. We might know what we need to do, but we don't have a true heart that really wants to repent. We're still living in rebellion. We know what the truth says, but we live rebelliously to it. And we use the grace of God and say, "Oh, but it's the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. I'll just ask for forgiveness." But we never have a desire to see that behavior changed. You know what that is? You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Don't tell me that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm faithfully following the Lord, but then stand your ground on an area the Bible clearly marks as sin. When you practice what is sin, but you say you believe something else, you're a hypocrite. And you say, "Oh man, that's so harsh, Pastor. Now you're moving into legalism. You're like one of these judgmental people." No, because when Paul saw that Peter, who knew what was right, was acting out of line with the gospel, he said, "I have a responsibility to confront my brother in the Lord and say, stop acting out of line with the gospel." The fruit of his life was not matching the belief of the gospel. And there's a responsibility when that happens and you see a brother and sister. It is not love to look the other way, and it is not judgment to talk to them about it. But it's wrong if you talk to somebody else about it. If you don't talk to them about it, but you talk to everybody else about it, I don't care if it's in a prayer request or not, it's wrong. You talk to them about it. It can't be legalism and it can't be hypocrisy. So what is it? How do we do this? How do we live gospel-centered? What do we do? What's the answer? Pastor, you present us with these really hard things. What do we do? How do we do this? The last picture we get is a picture of faith. It's right belief with right behavior. How do I bring right belief and right behavior together? How do I bring these two together? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Say, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So he's pointing out justification, being made right with God. And he says it doesn't happen by legalism. It doesn't happen simply by obeying the works of the law and being good. That's not how you're justified. You're not justified by being good. And he specifically highlights those of Jewish birth. In other words, you're also not justified because you grew up in a house that has a nationality that says, "Well, we're the chosen people. I grew up in a Christian home, therefore I'm a Christian." No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You can grow up in a Christian home, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. Sorry, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Your parents might have their faith, but do you have a faith in Jesus? That's just, I'm just putting that out. And then he continues in verse 17, but if but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. In other words, what he's saying is, but if this justification, if I just put my faith in Christ, and it's just by his grace, I mean, I don't know, doesn't that give me a license to sin? And he says, no, because if you're not acting, your right behavior is not acting in line with what you believe, then you're just tearing everything down. No, that's not the answer either. It's not legalism. It's not hypocrisy. It's not either of it. He says, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. And here it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live, look at this, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What does he say the answer is? Over and over again, the answer is faith. Faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The only way to really live with right belief and right behavior is to live with Jesus Christ in you. Placing your faith in Jesus and allowing him to live, his spirit to live in and through your life. That's the only way to do it. So if you're living for Christ and with that you're motivated to seek the Lord, you're motivated to pray, and you're motivated to read the gospel, then say, thank you, Jesus, for your grace in my life and giving me that strength, because without your strength, I wouldn't be able to do this. Because I'm a wretched sinner. I'm the worst of all. But it's your grace living in and through my life. I'm continue to be crucified with you, that I might live the way you desire me to live. See, there's no pride, there's nothing puffed up, and I'm not accepted by my behavior. I'm allowing Christ to live in through my life. That's what it is. And I'm crucified with Christ because we got to crucify the flesh. I'm going to be honest with you. The flesh wants to rise up. The flesh is always out to rise up. Hypocrisy is always around the corner if we don't deal with it. And how do you deal with it? I'm crucified with Christ. I'm placing my faith in Christ. Jesus, I need you. I need you to help me overcome the flesh. I need you to help me to live the way you want me to live. And that goes counter to our culture. Oh, our culture says this is okay. But what does Jesus say? It's not, Christianity is about faith. It's not faith plus something else. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're saved by grace through faith, and we live this life by faith in Jesus Christ. Not taking on our self-righteousness. True faith of Christ brings about transformation in our lives from the inside out. It's the but God moment. And you say, well, how do I please God? If Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know that you say, well, how do I know if I have faith? Because your actions accompany what you believe. And in the same way, James 2:17-18, I'll close with this because I know I'm already at the time. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, our actions are a reflection of what we really believe. Our actions are a reflection of what we believe. Do they reflect the faith that you have? If we say we believe in Jesus and we're a follower of Jesus Christ, does what we do, does our behavior reflect that? We're crucified with Christ. We no longer live. He lives in us and through us. And so today we've looked at three pictures. We looked at the two ends, legalism, hypocrisy, and in the middle, there in the middle between the tension between the two is this idea of faith. And that I need my belief to line up with my actions. I need to have right thinking. I need my actions to have a right lineup with my faith. That's what I need. I need to align those areas. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Lord today. I'm not sure, you know, where this is at, what end of the spectrum maybe you got a little convicted on or what that is. But today before we leave, we've got to get some things aligned with God. We've got to get some things aligned with God. So let's bow our heads this morning. And somebody wants to come and play on the piano, they can. Here's the deal. What do you need to get aligned with God? What's out of alignment? Do you have right belief, but maybe there's some things in your behavior that aren't reflecting what you say you believe, that aren't reflecting what the Word of God says? Or maybe you got some things that you're doing, but you just realized today, oh man, I was convicted because you know what? Sometimes my motivation, sometimes my belief is more motivated by that I do these things and that's how I'm accepted by God, or rather than just trusting the Lord. What is it today? Do you battle with legalism? Do you battle with hypocrisy? Do you battle with shame? Do you battle with guilt? What is it today? What do you need to get right with God? Today we need to get realigned. Our belief and our behavior aligned. Our belief and our behavior aligned. Holy Spirit, right now, convict us today. Show us today. Reveal today. Holy Spirit, we need you to show us. We need you to show us what your word says. We need you to show us, Lord, how our lives, by your grace and your mercy, Lord, areas that we need to get in right alignment with you. Father, get us in alignment with you. If we're moved to one area or the other on the spectrum, God, we want to move towards this area, and we don't know how to do it because it's not about what we do, but it's about putting our faith. Jesus, we need to place our faith in you, and you direct us. God, crucify us with you that you might live in us. Crucify this flesh that we no longer live, but you live inside of us. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We need you today. Hallelujah, we need you today.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.